These are the foes of abundant life. So long as we are in the grip of these soiling infections, we will never have quality life. We will never have abundant life.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
Abundance of life is our subject. I think it's a theme, at least, that grows out of Titus 3. In particular, I want to look at verses 3 to 7. When Jesus came to our earth, it was on his lips that he came for one specific purpose. He said, I am come, and here's why I am come. I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. John 10, verse 10. The great goal of Jesus Christ has always been to make a man better off after he found him than he was before he found him. And so far as I know, he has never been known to fail in achieving that goal. And anyone who has truly submitted to his care and his control, he always makes a man better off than he was before. So it's Paul's task in Titus 3, verses 3 to 7, to identify a little more precisely for us just how it is that such abundance can actually be integrated into our lives. Is it possible to be set free from the power and the corrosion and the consequence of our sins and enjoy a meaningful and an abundant life? For Paul, the answer can only be a powerful affirmative, a mighty yes. And I think he gives us an insight in that connection in this passage. We ought all to come to experience first and then to employ second the abundance of life that Jesus Christ offers. First, we must come to experience that we have to be saved. All of us ought to come to Christ and be saved. If we're not saved, we ought to settle that issue. And then having become the recipients of that life, we ought to employ that life for the Lord Jesus Christ and for his glory. It seems to me that Paul shares with us in this passage three powerful insights regarding such a life. The first thing I see in that outline is the foes of abundant life, man's sinfulness. And that's described in verse 3. Terrible pollutants. Those are the foes of abundant life. Man's sinfulness. And then the foundation of abundant life. That's verses 4, 5, and 6. God's goodness. And you have to see there the appearance and the achievement and the abundance of God's goodness. Verses 4, 5, and 6 consecutively. And then finally, as I look at it in verse 7, the fruit of abundant life, heaven's richness. We possess two new riches, a new position justified by his grace and a new prosperity. We're made heirs. We inherit something of incredible value according to the hope of eternal life. Now let's look at these. These three significant insights into this abundance of life, which can become ours through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, a theme, at least indirectly, with which Paul is dealing in this passage. First, do you notice the foes of abundant life? We call a man sinfulness, and that's stated there in verse 3, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers, lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Paul exposes in those words of chapter 3, verse 3, he exposes the pollutants which characterize our fallenness. We're fallen creatures. We're infected with Adamic sin, Adam's sin. What Paul is doing in that passage is unfolding for us or exposing for us the pollutants which characterize our fallenness, and he reminds us of what we were before we received the Lord Jesus Christ. All of us, in a sense, have a sanctified hall of shame. And there's a sense in which it's exposed for us or unfolded for us right here in that verse. All of us have a sanctified hall of shame. It has a way of keeping us humble. Whenever we're tempted to become proud, whenever we begin to think that we're holier than thou or better than someone else who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ yet, or whenever we begin to have a contemptuous attitude for the secular world, for the man who needs Jesus outside of Christ, Whenever we're tempted in that way to manifest pride, we need to come back to this sanctified hall of shame and remind ourselves of what we were before we came to know Jesus Christ. And Paul is exposing those pollutants which are native to our fallen nature, which belong to every one of us, either in principle or in practice, at least in principle, often in practice, before we came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the foes of abundant life. So long as we are in the grip of these soiling infections, we will never have quality life. We will never have abundant life. The wonderful thing about the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ is that it delivers us from these pollutants, immediately from their penalty, progressively from their power and influence over our lives, ultimately from their very presence when we're ushered into the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. What are those pollutants? Do you notice he says, this is what we were. These are the foes of quality, of abundant life. This is what we were before we became Christians. Reflecting upon them, reminding of ourselves of them tends to keep us humble. This is our sanctified hall of shame. He says, number one, we were senseless. We were foolish. That's what the word means, senseless. It's the word which means literally morally insensible and mindless. It describes a condition in which a man is utterly incapable of grasping or appreciating spiritual truth or moral values. A very interesting study, a fool in the Bible. Take the book of Proverbs, look up the word fool. There are five Hebrew words translated fool or simple in the book of Proverbs. A very fascinating and interesting area of study. A fool is a man not with an intellectual problem. He's a man with a moral and a spiritual problem. He might be greatly enlightened intellectually, mechanically, mathematically, even philosophically, but his mind and his heart is darkened morally and spiritually and theologically because his thoughts are closed to God. The fool hath said in his heart, no God, quite literally in the Old Testament. The fool hath said in his heart, no God. That man is a fool. He's morally and spiritually insensible. He's mindless. That's what we were, at least in principle, to a certain extent in practice, before we became Christians. Paul goes a step further. Not only were we senseless, he says, we were stubborn. We were disobedient. To be disobedient in this context means to be stubborn. It speaks of one who refuses to be persuaded. He's unpersuadable. That's what the word means, disobedient. One who resists the truth, even when he cannot deny the truth. Not so much an inability to obey, but an unwillingness to obey, stubbornness. And Paul says it's a rebellion, it's a stubbornness that's grounded in unbelief. In fact, the very word which is translated disobedient has right in the heart of it the word for belief. It's a rebellion that's grounded in unbelief. It's the creature saying to the Creator, I don't need you, even worse, I don't want you. It's a terrible term. Paul says, we were senseless, we were stubborn. Thirdly, he says, we were seduced. Do you notice? We were deceived. It means seduced. It's the term which describes the kind of deviation that is due to following unaided reason instead of divine revelation. Whenever you follow unaided human reason instead of God's divine revelation revealed in Scripture, you're bound to be seduced, you're bound to be deceived and led astray. That's the very meaning of the term, to be led astray, to be an easy prey for the enemy. It's the natural outgrowth of foolishness and disobedience. We're easily seduced. Whenever we reject God's authority and reject God's wisdom, we expose ourselves to the realm and power of evil, and we're bound to be seduced. Fourthly, we're slaves, serving divers lusts and pleasures. Jesus said in John 8 and verse 34, Jesus said, anyone who sins is a slave to sin. He is a servant, and the word is bond slave. The man who sins is a slave to sin, and that's Paul's meaning here. We're serving, hasn't it, the connotation of slavery. We're serving lusts and pleasures. It means rendering a slave's obedience to binding sensual activity. It describes a condition in which a man has no will of his own. He's become a slave of these things. He's utterly conquered by immoral and godless things. He's overmastered by them. He's passively borne along by them. He cannot help himself. He cannot extricate himself. His high ideals are eclipsed by his weak will. He loves and hates his sins at the same moment. He loves them in a warped sense because he's addicted to them, but he hates them because he wants to be free of them, but he can't be free. He's a slave to lusts and hedonism. The Greek word is hedonice, hedonism. pagan pleasure. You know, there's a note of grim realism in that statement. We're slaves. There's a note of grim realism there. When men set out on this path, when they set out on this way of rebellion against God, you know what they're seeking? They're seeking freedom. Do you know what they find? Slavery. They're seeking joy. They find sorrow. They're seeking fulfillment. They find emptiness. We become slaves to our own depravity when we had thought that we would become the masters of our own destiny. We're slaves to these godless things. That's what we were. We were in moral and spiritual quicksand. And it took the power of Jesus Christ to extricate us and deliver us. It's the beauty of our salvation. He saved us. He delivered us from these soiling infections, from these terrible pollutants when we came to Christ. Number five, he says, we were selfish, living in malice and envy. We were selfish, living in malice and envy. The natural consequence, see if you follow me on this, the natural consequence of making a whole series of wrong decisions is that we develop a deep feeling of hostility toward those who've made the right ones. And we look at them, and they've made the right decisions, and we've made the wrong ones. They've begun to live by God's universal, non-optional principles, and we've abandoned those universal, non-optional principles. And we see the blessing and the contentment and the peace of God in their lives. And we look at them who have made the right decisions, and we've made the wrong ones, and we have a contempt for them. We're filled with malice and envy. Emptiness has a way of breeding frustration, and frustration has a way of breeding contempt. So we have deep-seated maliciousness and envy, terrible warps, deeply ingrained in the very personality of a man. That's what we are apart from Christ. And finally, he says we were spiteful. Do you notice? Hateful and hating one another. That's the climax of the corrosive process of sin in an individual's personality and character. He becomes hateful. And there's a hating of one another. A man becomes possessed of a detestable, a hateful spirit. He becomes odious. Odious means psychologically foul. He becomes repugnant. He's the kind of man who's always wishing ill upon everybody else, and especially upon those who possess God's peace in their soul. You see, the Christian way consummates in love. That's why it makes for an abundant life. The pagan way consummates in hate. That's why it makes for an abhorrent and awful life. Paul says that's what we were. I mean, that's a transcript of what we were in principle and to a certain extent in practice before we came to know Jesus Christ. Whenever we're tempted to be proud, we need to go back to this sanctified hall of shame and remind ourselves of what we were until Jesus saved us.
Thank you for joining us for Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you would like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. You can call area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, email khmg@hbcguam.net. Coming up next time on Living Redemptively.
It means that God's great salvation does not arise out of or find its source within human initiative or effort.
That's coming up next time on Living Redemptively, helping you to live an authentic Christian life.